Right, so we're, Pastor Dan said, we're in the middle of a series, and it's truly the middle. It's a five-week series. The first 2 weeks have already happened, and today, and then there's 2 weeks after today. But it's interesting is because we're looking at the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is 150 chapters, and each chapter is a different psalm. And it was the songbook of the Old Testament. It was the songs that Jesus sang when he was here. And so a lot of what's in there is great and really good. The interesting things though is they're all over the board with when they were written, how they were written. Like we said, there's highs, there's lows, and we're gonna look at where we're going today. But before we get there, I wanted to share a story with you. When I was in high school, I had a group of dudes that I got to hang out with, and we did a lot of fun stuff together, a lot of stupid stuff together, but we had a fun time doing it. And so one of the places we always liked to hang out a lot was at my buddy Mark's house. Mark had a pretty cool house, and so his parents let us go hang out there. His mom would supply us with food, and we'd just hang out there a lot. And so one time, I can't remember if it was my junior or senior year, we were hanging out at Mark's house, and one of our friends, his name's Andrew, couldn't hang out with us that night. So we're all hanging out, and it's, you know, late night, and looking at each other like, what do we do now? Well, then somebody had the idea, well, why don't we go TP, toilet paper, Andrew's house, because he's not here today, so let's go take care of that. So we got in Mark's truck, and we drove to Andrew's house. And we decorated his house with a lot of white toilet paper, and it was so much fun. We got back in the truck, went home. And the next morning, it was a Saturday night at church. Andrew came to church, and he goes, who TP'd my house last night? And all of us are going, oh, that's too bad for you. Sorry about your luck, you know? So then, so we did that one Saturday. The next Saturday, we're all together at Mark's house, hanging out, and looking at each other, what do we do tonight? I don't know, what do you want to do? I don't know. And then Andrew wasn't with us. So we're like, hey, let's go TP Andrew's house. So we got in Mark's truck, got our toilet paper, went to Andrew's house, and we TP'd it. Next Saturday, Andrew wasn't there. What do you want to do? Let's go TP Andrew's house. So we did. And so for 3 weeks in a row, we did the exact same thing. Each week, we learned different places to put the toilet paper, and it looked great. After the third week, so we came to church that third week, and Andrew's parents were, you know, like, Andrew, your friends are crazy, but they never knew who was doing it. So a few weeks went by, we didn't do it, and then all of a sudden we're all together again at Mark's house, and we look at each other, hey, what are we going to do tonight? Andrew's not there. Let's go TP Andrew's house. We're getting kind of cocky, thought we knew what we were doing, so we get in Mark's truck, do our thing. Well, Mark was flying, flying down the road, honking his horn, late night, early morning, and so we're, you know, getting all excited, you know, we think we're higher than, you know, nobody's going to catch us. Well, then all of a sudden, we look in the rear view mirror, there's flashing lights. Uh-oh! So Mark pulls over, the state highway patrolman gets out, this flashlight, looking at all these young gentlemen in a truck, saying, what are you guys doing? We're just hanging out, you know, I don't know, we're just, you know, going home. And he's like, yeah, right, what are you guys really doing? And so then he starts flashing the flashlight, and he sees the big pack of toilet paper. Yep, that's what we're doing. And so the officer, you know, gives Mark a warning, tells us all to go home. And we went home, back to Mark's house, scared. But it leads me to the question that we're going to talk about today is, have you ever been caught? You know, when you've done something wrong, have you ever been caught? Like, ooh, that feeling. And all of us have been there in some way, shape, or form. And this is the interesting thing. We all know, all of us do, when we're doing something wrong. You know, when we know we're doing something that we're not supposed to be, we're created to, there's something instinctively inside of us to let us know, hey, what we're doing right now is not right, and it's wrong. And we're really good. One of the things we're really good at, though, we all know we do wrong, but one of the things all of us, myself included, we're really good at is looking at other people's wrongs. Like, look what she's doing. Look what he's doing. all of a sudden we follow Twitter feeds and Facebook and we see the headlines like, oh, I can't believe that artist or that happened or they would make that decision. We're so good at critiquing other people, but very rarely do we critique ourselves, take the time and go, well, look what she's doing. Well, what am I doing? Because all of us are doing wrong in some way, shape, or form. But one thing that all of us need to remember, myself included, is all of us are one decision away from destruction. So decisions that I make don't just affect me, they affect a lot of other people. So I can make some decisions that all of a sudden could put a lot of things in jeopardy. A lot of relationships could be put in bad places. And we're going to look at that this morning about a guy in the Psalms who made some decisions that cost him some stuff, but the story doesn't end there. And we're going to learn about how the story ends. It's pretty exciting. So the book of Psalms, like I said, is filled with songs. It was the playlist. And so if there was iPods invented back in the Old Testament, this would have been it. It's all these songs that are listed. And one thing that is really neat about the different Psalms is they're all different. I love listening to music. If you got my phone or my iPod or you see my, and I'm old school enough, I have racks of CDs still. But if you look at what I have, is a wide range of genres, different artists and stuff. But one of the things that's really interesting to me is when you listen to music, is when you have a chance to hear the story behind the song. You know, when sometimes you can hear the song and you can even, you know, sing it out and the chorus and the verse comes. You're not really sure all the words anyway. You're going like, no, 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 no. And the chorus like, ah! You know, all of us do that. So, but one of the things I really enjoy is when you have a chance to hear the story behind the song. When the artist opens up about, I wrote this song during this time of my life, or I wrote this song about this, and all of a sudden, after you hear the story behind the song, you get to hear the song a whole different way. And so this morning, we're going to do an MTV VH1 exclusive on the story behind the song. All right? And so, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Psalm 51, or if you want to get your devices ready, Psalm 51, just tap it there. If you're using the app here at the church. If you didn't bring a Bible and the chair back's in front of you, just grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, take that with you. It's our gift to you. So I want to give you the summary behind Psalm 51. We're going to read it here in just a second. Before we get to reading it, I want to kind of give you the story behind the song. So what's going on is there's a guy in the Bible, his name's David. David was a king. A lot of his life is documented in 1 and 2 Samuel, even 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so if you read through those books, you'll see a lot of his life. But we learn a lot about David. David was a young shepherd boy who eventually grew into becoming a king. And while he was king, he did a lot of amazing things. One of the amazing things about David was is he followed God. And so God chose him. And he did a lot of amazing things for God. And he made some military conquests for his nation. And all of a sudden, his popularity and his wealth, everything grew and grew and grew. So David got to the point where he was so popular, everybody, you know, was praising him. They were singing songs about him. Some people probably even worshiping him. He was that popular. It got to the point in time in David's kingship that when there were wars and battles going on, David didn't have to go off to them because there were other people that he could, you know, send off to do their thing. He could stay back. He could talk about where they wanted to go, what they wanted to do, so he could send other people. So it was during one of these times of a battle that was going on, and commentators, people who study this era, believe that Dave was probably in his 50s. Not sure the exact age, but 50 years old in that age range. David was hanging out at his house, in his palace, and he was taking a nap. David got up from his nap, and the palace was one of the tallest buildings in the nation, so it sat above higher than any other buildings. So David got up and started walking around the palace on his roof. And then while he was walking around, he noticed a woman who was bathing that caught David's eye. David instantly saw the woman, and then he said, I want the woman. So he started asking his advisors, like, well, who is this gal? And one of his advisors says, well, David, That's Bathsheba. And her husband's name is Uriah the Hittite. David doesn't care. He gets Bathsheba. Bathsheba and him get together. They do their thing and then sends Bathsheba on her way. No problem there, right? I mean, nobody's going to know about it. Uriah's off fighting war anyway. He's not around. Well, a little bit later, David gets a message from Bathsheba. David, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh, problem. So David tries to think, what can I do? What can I do? Oh, I got it. I'll get Uriah, her husband, to come home after being away in battle, and then they'll hang out together, and it'll come out that she's pregnant, and it'll all be fine. So Uriah comes home. David, you know, sets it up that they can hang out together. Well, the interesting thing is Uriah doesn't want to hang out with his wife. He wants to remain loyal to the troops that he's with on the battlefield. He doesn't want to go and be wined and dined and hang out with his wife. So what he decides to do is he stays outside. The kingdom there, like all the troops that he was in war with, and so him and Bathsheba don't get together. So David's like, but David's still thinking, well, what if I get him drunk, you know, get him drunk, and so therefore he's not really sure what he's going to do. Let's get him drunk. So the next night, David gets David all lathered up. You know, hey, go hang out with your wife. And Uriah goes, nope, I'm going to stay outside. So it didn't happen. So now David's plan has failed. He's trying to figure out, okay, I've made a mistake with Bathsheba. Now I'm trying to, you know, deceive, and it's not working. I know. Let's just get rid of Uriah. So David could have easily taken a sword there and ran him through, but David's like, nope, I'm going to make it look even more conspicuous. So he gives a letter to Uriah, an official letter with a seal on it. Take this to the general in command and hand him this letter. So Uriah takes the letter to the general in command. That letter states from David, make sure you place Uriah at the front of the battle line so when the battle gets raged, he will die. So Uriah essentially is taking his death letter. He doesn't even realize it. So Uriah does it. Uriah gets killed in battle. News comes back to David. Hey, by the way, Uriah is dead. So David does what any other king would have done. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. And they all live happily ever after. No, they don't. And what we're going to look at this morning is kind of what played out after those bad decisions that David made. So, about a year went by after this took place, and so David and Bathsheba are married, and then this prophet comes along. Prophet's name is Nathan. Nathan the prophet is bringing a mini sermon to King David, and they're hanging out, and he goes, hey David, I want to tell you a story. So David's listening in. This is the Nathan story. Nathan goes, so there's a story of this guy. He has one small lamb, and then another man has many lambs and many cattle, anything he could possibly want. And so what happened was is the man who had all this stuff, the cattle and the sheep, he went to the man who only had one sheep, and he took that man's lamb. And so David's hearing this story, and he's going like, that's just not fair. I can't believe that this man with all this stuff and wealth would go to this poor man and take his one lamb. And then Nathan says words that shatter down his whole spine. He goes, David, you're the man. Oh. He wasn't saying, David, you the man. He was saying, David, you're the man I'm talking about. You're the man who took Uriah's wife. Instantly, David was caught. You ever been caught? David's response could have been a lot of things. And you probably, I mean, He had been thinking this stuff through for a year. But when Nathan came to David, this is what David said. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then Nathan's response was, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." One thing that we're going to weave in throughout this morning is the fact that your sin is forgivable. Doesn't matter what it is, what you've done, where you've been, your sin is forgivable. And so right after David said these words of, "I have sinned against the Lord," and then Nathan says, "The Lord has taken away your sin," that's when they believe that Psalm 51 was penned. So the story behind the psalm we're looking at today is because of the story I just shared with you. And if you want to read it verbatim, go to 2 Samuel later this afternoon, and you can read the actual words there. So I want to read Psalm 51, the whole thing this morning for us. And imagine, so David has just said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And this is what he says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, or another way to say that is crushed heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Within bulls will be offered on your altar." That was David's song that he sang. And he sang it pure and just what was on his heart right then and there. So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at three words that we can pull away from this psalm. And not only these words are just, you know, for today, but for to put into practice every day. And we're going to look at these words, and we're also going to give the definition to what these words mean, because sometimes we can hear these words and we think we know what they mean, and sometimes we can forget them. And so we're going to write them down today so we can remember them together. So if you're taking notes on the app or as well as the program there, the first word to write down we're going to look at today is sin. Okay, sin. A definition of sin is missing the mark. Okay, so what we mean by missing the mark is if you've ever been to a range where you shoot arrows or gun range, there's usually targets. And on all the targets, there's like that bullseye. So imagine the bullseye is the mark. Sin is missing the mark. So the bullseye would be God's perfection. So, you know, Katniss Everdeen from Hunger Games, we get it every time. But us, we miss the mark every time. And that's what sin is. And David talks about it, and he talks about his sin and his desire to have God take it. So in Psalm 51, verses 2 to 5, David just cries out, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. One thing to also to remember when sin happens, it's an offense against God. A lot of times when we sin or sin happens, we think, well, we're hurting other people. And a lot of times we do, when we do sin, it might affect other people. But ultimately, sin is an offense. Or a great way to remember it is when we sin, we're slapping God in the face. So every time we mess up, we screw up, we're not hurting only other people. We're ultimately hurting God because we're saying, you require what you want us to follow you, but yet we're doing our own thing. And the interesting thing is we're all born that way. We're born sinners. David even knew that here in Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We're all sinners. We all sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, in one of his letters in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." By the way, if you translate your Bible, the word all means what? All. So that's everyone. All means all. So it doesn't mean, well, is this person? Yep. Me? Yep. All of us. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news, right? But praise the Lord, it doesn't end there. And we're going to talk about the good news. When we sin and know it, how do we respond? You know, if you mess up, you sin, and usually if we sin, we know it. How do you respond? John MacArthur, he's a pastor, theologian, out on the West Coast, and he writes several books. But one of the things that he talks about is usually when you think about people and their sin, there's four responses that they give responses to sin. And I thought they were good enough. I just want to share with us today. The first response is when you and I sin, the first response is to try to cover it up. You know, it's like, well, it's not that bad. So we cover it up and try to do what we can to make it look good. And so we masquerade it. Or another way that we respond to sin is we try to justify it. Like, it wasn't that bad. I mean, look at what she's doing. Look at what they're doing. I mean, do you see what that, I mean, they're bad. Or try to blame others. And this is what our early parents did, Adam and Eve. They started the blame game. Eve blamed Adam. Adam blamed Eve and the serpent. And everybody's just blaming each other. And when we sin, a lot of times, like, well, it's not my fault. It's her fault. It's not her fault. It's his fault. It's their fault. They made me do it. If I had better friends, I wouldn't be a part of this. If I didn't have a social media account, I mean, I'll blame it on the person who invented social media. It's their fault. And we always pass blame. Or the fourth one is we act oblivious. That was wrong? I didn't know that was wrong. Blew me. I didn't know that. So those are usually four reasons. There might be others, but those are four that are the most common. King David had children. One of his children was the child between David and Bathsheba, not the one that happened in that first encounter, but later on, they had a son. He was actually the king who followed David after David passed the torch on. It was Solomon, and this is what Solomon penned in the book of Proverbs. He says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I wonder if he had a conversation with his dad. "Hey, Dad, what do you think about this?" He probably learned a lot, too. He learned from Solomon's life. He's far from perfect himself. David's first response, you know, when it all started, was to cover it up. He had been caught. And we can bet that he thought about that constantly. You know, when we're living in sin and we're covering it up, we think about it constantly, or something always brings us right back to it. And you can guarantee David was thinking about that. And then when Nathan came and shared what was probably already real in David's heart and mind, when Nathan came and shared the truth with David, that leads us to the next word this morning that we're going to look at, and that word is confession. Okay? Confession. David realized he had sinned in confession. And a definition of confession is to say the same thing or come into agreement with. And that's with God. So you're saying the same thing or coming to agreement with God. So as you read the scriptures, you hear what God, you know, desires and wants for us and has created us to be. Our confession is saying, God, I've screwed up. I need your help. I want your help. And when we confess, when we ask God for forgiveness and we agree, it doesn't take the pain away. Okay? But it gets relief. A phrase I want to share with you today, and I'll say it throughout the message this morning. If you forget everything else I say, if you're eating lunch today and you're like, what did Pastor talk about today? You can say this, okay? The phrase is this. To agree, you have to bend a knee. To agree, you have to bend a knee. And what I mean by that statement is, in order to confess, we have to humble ourselves and pray and ask for forgiveness. To agree, you have to bend the knee. Come into agreement with God. David did that in Psalm 51, verse 4. He says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And then David had a prayer moving forward. He confessed, he asked for forgiveness, but it didn't end there. He had a prayer moving forward. And gang, if you're into memorizing scripture, and you should be, or if you've never memorized scripture, these are some verses that maybe, if you don't want to memorize it, just highlight them in your phone and read them out. This is chapter 51, verses 10 to 12. David says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. A phrase I heard somewhere along the line that I thought I want to share with you today, God's grace can erase our disgrace. God's grace can erase our disgrace. David made this confession real and raw. David learned that in order to agree with God by confessing, he acknowledged he was a sinner, and he put into practice the third word this morning, and that third word is repentance. Repentance. The definition of repentance is to turn around, do a 180. When I was in high school, I was in the marching band. And one of the things we had to do when we marched was we had to do an about face. And so we'd be marching in one direction. We'd hear a couple whistles. And then we'd have to turn and go the other way and do all that jazz. So, but that's what repentance is. It's doing a 180. You're going in one direction. And it's usually the wrong direction. And then you do a 180 to go in the right direction. So after we confess, and this is key, we make the effort to go the other way. Because I can't repent for you and you can't repent for me. We have to, it's our own effort. My effort, your effort. But the key word is effort. Psalm 51, verse 17, David said this, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite, crushed heart. You, God, will not despise. Genuine repentance requires brokenness. And one of the things that I think we get caught up in is we think when we repent, it's more just like saying sorry, you know, sorry, and move on. I have two kids, they're here this morning, and they're the best of friends and the best of enemies, depending on the minute. And sometimes that one might do something against another, the other. And all of us who have siblings, we've all been in that situation where our parents are like, you know, go tell your sister you're sorry. Go tell your brother you're sorry. And what did we always do? Sorry. And we go away. But a lot of times, that's how we take in repentance. We'll just go to God and say, sorry, and go on. Or hurt somebody, sorry, and we go on. But genuine repentance requires brokenness. Grief over what you have done, delight over the relief of repentance and release, doesn't have you standing there stoic, showing no feelings. So even after you repent, you don't just stand there stoic, like, I'm sorry, and you know, true repentance, like, oh, God, please take that away from me. And all of a sudden you're standing there going, what do I do? What do I do next? No, genuine repentance, you may cry. You may laugh out loud. You may groan or fall flat on your face or shout for joy over the relief, but you won't be defensive. You won't be angry or proud or bitter. A contrite or crushed heart makes no demands and has no expectations. Broken and humble people are simply grateful to be alive. Now, we're broken and humble. We're grateful to be alive. When there's absolute repentance resulting in a broken and humble heart, emotions overflow. All right, a little bit ago, we did a little bit of Bible study of the word all in the Bible. So what does all mean? All. All right, so all means all. So one thing, here's a truth to remember. All sins are forgivable. Everybody say that with me. All sins are forgivable. Even that one that he did, even that one that she did, I mean, I was following, you know, the newspaper the other day, and those people did some pretty nasty things. Those are sins. They're forgivable. All sin is forgivable when confessed and forsaken. But one thing to remember, all sins are forgivable, but some sins carry tremendous ramifications, the awful, sometimes lingering consequences. So know this, when we sin, and we all do, okay, we're born sinners, God forgives us. God forgave me. He'll forgive you. He has forgiven you. All you do is ask. But there are consequences. I can guarantee, I didn't know David personally, but just studying about his life and learning about him, I can probably guarantee that David died. When he died hating the day that he made the decision to fall in bed with Bathsheba. He died hating that day. Because of the constant conflicts and consequences that resulted. Because obviously God forgave him. That was right away. But there were still consequences. If you want to read more of David's life, just go to 1 and 2 Samuel and unpack it there. When we repent, when we ask, when we do the 180, God promises us restitution and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not promise us relief from any and all consequences, but he promises a relief that only the Spirit of God can give. Another verse to hide in your heart is found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is what it says there. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. When you do wrong, you usually know it. We talk about that. When you do wrong, when I do wrong, we usually know it. Today, as we looked at this story in this psalm, it may have brought to light some bad memories, some that are tough and messy. Maybe as I shared this story about David, you're thinking, that's my life. Like, what happened to David? That's what happened to me. It may have even made you realize that there's some sin that needs to be confessed. You need to go to God and ask for forgiveness for. Like I said earlier, I like to listen to a lot of music. And one of the groups I listen to, he's a rapper. He's a Christian, and his name's Lecrae, and his story's, you know, crazy. And I encourage you, he has an autobiography out that I just had a chance to read. But one of the things he said in that autobiography I thought was perfect, and I wanted to share it with you today. He says this: if you don't know you're lost, you can't be led. And if you can't be honest, you can't be healed. Before you can be rescued from sin, you must realize you are stranded. Before you can be rescued, you have to realize you're stranded. Guys, ladies, gentlemen, boys and girls, we're stranded. We are in a mess of sin, and we have the answer, and that's Jesus. And one of the things we know is each and every sin Jesus died for. But like we've talked about, it's so easy to look to the left and to the right, thinking, well, I'm not as bad as they are, or I'm not as bad as he is. And some of us reading this psalm and hearing the backstory to the psalm, you're thinking, I would never commit adultery on my spouse. I would never murder anybody. There's no way. Like, that's David. Good for David. Some of you are sitting here going, is that all David did? Because I've done a lot worse. I mean, that's little stuff. I've done a lot worse. The level playing field that all of us need to know is that all sin is sin. We all fall short of God's glory. But God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for my sin and your sin, for all sin, to give us the way to have perfection with God is because through his son, Jesus Christ. And so he paid that debt. So when we're at the foot of the cross, we don't look to the right and to the left. We look up and we look at the foot of the cross and everything is level. Doesn't matter. We're all bad. And we have to ask Jesus for forgiveness and ask him to take control of our life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this is what Paul says. The truth is that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must confess and repent of our sins. Jesus does forgive. We just have to ask. We must agree and bend a knee. We have to just humble ourselves and agree with God and bend our knee. Have you ever said yes to Jesus? Have you ever come to the point in your life and saying, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. In Power Kids, in student ministries, we sing songs that talk about the ABCs of saying yes to Jesus. And I want to share that with you this morning. Some of you may know the songs. Some of you may even know the ABCs. And if you do, share them with somebody else this week. If this is the first time you're hearing them today, share them with somebody else. If you've never asked Jesus in your life to say yes to him, I encourage you to do these ABCs. And this is what they are. The A is admit. Admit to God that you're a sinner and repent. So you have to just admit to God. The B is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. C is confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So admit to God that you're a sinner and repent, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and confess that your faith in Jesus Christ, confess in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you say yes to Jesus for the first time today, let people know. Let us know, email, call the church office, stop us in the hallway. That's the best decision you will ever make in your whole life, is saying yes to him. But here's something to remember, even for those that have been following Jesus for a while, and even if you just say yes to Jesus for the first time today, this is something that all need to know. Following Jesus doesn't mean you'll start living perfectly overnight. It certainly doesn't mean that your problems will disappear. It's not a magic pill, like all of a sudden, okay, I said yes to Jesus. Our problems aren't going to go away, and our temptations aren't going to disappear. Rather than getting rid of our problems or temptations, following Jesus means that we have a person to run to when they come. And not only a person to run to, and the power to overcome them. Because we can't miss that truth that obviously Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but one thing we cannot short circuit is we have to regularly go to him and ask for repentance and forgiveness. I mean, obviously he forgives us. He did that, but we have to regularly calibrate ourselves so we stay in line with him. If you have said yes to Jesus, how are you doing with agreeing with God, confessing. Confessing is not a one-time act. It's something we have to do regularly, day in and day out. The thing about confessing is it keeps us humble and letting us know who's in charge. Because all of us are born thinking that we're the center of the universe, and then it's through our life realizing that the center of the universe is God. And so it's coming to the point of realizing when we confess, saying, God, I'm not the center, you are. I've screwed up. I need a Savior. And you know what Jesus says? I love you and you're forgiven. We are all sinners. We miss the mark of perfection. We have to come to terms with that. There's nothing that we can do to make us good. We have to ask Jesus to take control. He paid the debt of our sins by dying on the cross, and we need to confess. So remember this. To agree, you have to bend a knee. To agree, you have to bend a knee. We must repent and ask God for forgiveness and do a 180 towards what is right. Will you pray with me this afternoon? Father, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Father, our only hope is you. We know that this world has sin, but the great truth is you have overcome the world. Father, we know that by asking you to take control of our lives, by saying yes to you does not guarantee no problems, no temptations, but we know that you are there to help us through our problems and overcome temptation, and you are the answer. Father, we love you. We give you the glory in all we do, and it's because of you. We love you. In your name, amen.